Good morning again. Welcome to Redeeming Grace and Harvest Fellowship.
Yeah,
and so we're grateful to be here on a wonderful, beautiful day in Yankton. And we are going to talk about the day of Pentecost that means a lot to the Jewish people and to the church. And so let's just open in prayer and then Joe will get us going here. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We love you so very much. Thank you for those days, those hours that you change things. Something drastic changes for the good, and you call your people out from among the nations. And this is a celebration of one of those days. And so we ask you, Lord, to place this moment in our hearts to help us understand it and to know the freedom and the forgiveness that we have in the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So when we were talking about this and looking at Acts chapter 2 here, you brought up the point that God is really doing here is he's bringing his people to this point of repentance. And that really becomes the theme of this chapter here. God is calling his people to repent. Repentance is a change of heart and mind about God, bringing yourself into agreement with him.
Right.
And I think we see that here at the very beginning that you pointed out that God had asked the disciples back in chapter 1, about verse 4, to wait there in Jerusalem. And so verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me.
Amen.
And that God was going to send them the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So what we have here at the beginning is obedience. We have the disciples actually waiting, which is kind of refreshing.
Yeah.
There's a few times in the story they weren't so good at that, right? So they're obeying here, and they're waiting on the Lord, and they come together. It says that in the chapter 1 that they devoted themselves to prayer, and I would submit that they were also searching the scriptures and really looking at Jesus, both in light of the Old Testament and in his teaching, and talking and discussing that among themselves.
Yeah.
We see that here in not just Peter's sermon. As you mentioned, they're going to talk about the Davidic covenant and the promise of the Messiah.
Yep.
In Stephen's sermon, he goes back, reaches back into the Old Testament. Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, they discuss Christ in Isaiah in the Old Testament. So they're really coming together. They're spending their time getting grounded in God's word and devoting themselves to prayer as God commanded. So the day of Pentecost arrived. They're all together here in one place. Now, you were telling me a bit about Pentecost. I know you're going to talk about that later, but this is an important holiday, right?
Yeah, it's very important. It's really interesting because, first of all, this chapter is thoroughly Jewish.
Yes.
It is thoroughly Jewish. And it makes one wonder, if you're reading it, you're going to find out that he's talking to the Israelites. He's talking, he says in verse 22, I'm sorry, in verse 14, men of Israel, men of Jerusalem, then in verse 22, men of Israel, and he'll say it again. So he's talking to them, and it's on this special day of Pentecost, which is the end of the barley feast. And it's going to be, and it marks the beginning of the wheat harvest as well, the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. Now, it's interesting that the book of Ruth is centered around this harvest as well, the barley harvest. And I am of the great This I haven't come up with this opinion, but I agree with this opinion that Ruth is a picture of the bride and of Christ. She is a bride. She's going to be a bride of the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer. And it's during the barley harvest, which is a lower grain it's a lowercase grain for breads and those kind of things. And it's the first one that they would harvest before they get to the wheat. And it's a kind of a picture of the Gentiles being pulled into the clan of Israel, if you will, the tribes of Israel. And we're going to see that this idea of harvest is pulled out of this very chapter. 3,000 are added right away.
That's a big harvest.
Yep, that's a big harvest. And then, of course, after that, in verse 47, it says, the Lord added to them day by day.
Yes.
So this is, I think, a real picture of the Jewish harvest. And we'll talk a little bit more about why we can take this idea of this coming to the Jews, but it also concerns the Gentiles because it's the beginning of the church.
Yeah, and the church becomes, in many ways, the spiritual fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. We're grafted in, we're adopted in as sons.
So the promise to Abraham.
That's right. And so all these things have come down here. So the day of Pentecost is an important day. It's a Sunday, 50 days after the Sabbath. So that's, 7 weeks plus one day. So it's a Sunday.
Right.
It's a Sunday, and they're all gathered together.
Right.
Suddenly, in verse 2 of chapter 2, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is a big deal. The wind here, if you remember John 3:16, right? The Holy Spirit's like the wind. You can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, but it does the work of rebirth, of regeneration. And that's why this is often considered the birth of the church. Here you have, for the first time, a baptism or permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling Jesus' promise, I'll never leave you or forsake you, gives them a permanent filling of the Holy Spirit. So in times past, the Holy Spirit would come on people, but it would leave in times of disobedience or when the mission was over. But now the Holy Spirit is coming on in a permanent way, a permanent residence in God's people, and it's going to begin its work. So the book of Acts, as some have said, is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles and the disciples.
Right.
You kind of described it as a flash fire. Yeah. I like that. I thought it was good.
And it's interesting to me that it says here, and how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, which are Persians, and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and on and Libya and all northern Africa. So you have people. Now remember, these are devout Jews.
Yep.
And they've come, and I believe it says they're dwelling in Jerusalem. Many of them would come for Pentecost and they would stay Passover, and then they would stay to Pentecost. There was this 40 to 50 days of feasting going on here, and they would stay to this time, and then they would go back to the wheat harvest or whatever they would be doing. But the point here is that the Lord takes this day, and it says, by the way, in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, it's a picture of the day arriving in God's timing.
Yeah.
And so this hour, all of these men, and there were going to be women here as well, they come from all these regions, and the Lord is going to spark the 12, of course, with the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting. Also, there's this very loud sound. Remember the Israelites, when they were at Sinai, they heard this sound. They didn't want to go up the mountain. This one, it drew people to the noise, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And this fire comes down on the 12. And then, of course, this takes off through all of these regions. It goes very, very fast. 3,000 that day. And then, of course, we mentioned day upon day, the Lord was adding to them. So it is like a flash fire.
And it's a wonderful picture of God drawing to himself all peoples. In some ways, this is almost fulfillment of his Old Testament purpose. Israel was supposed to have been a light to the nations.
That's right.
And here at the beginning of the church, you see God drawing people from all these nations to Jerusalem to begin this church age. Both Jews and proselytes to Judaism.
Right.
And they're going all directions. They're going, like you said, east to Persia. They're going west into and northwest into Europe. And they're going south and southwest into Africa. people from all over the Roman Empire are going and taking the gospel with them. Yeah. So the Holy Spirit here is also laying the groundwork. And I want to encourage people in this, in our dependence on the Holy Spirit as we serve God. So whether you're preaching or teaching or you're going to help someone, the importance of prayer being grounded in God's word to prepare their hearts and to bring out those that God has called.
Yeah.
And that's why it's so important that these guys were come together, devoted themselves to prayer and the scripture. So, you know, my friends, brothers and sisters, as you consider your own ministry, consider the foundation of prayer, because that is preparing hearts for the work that you're going to do. So these people are going out into the Roman Empire, and they're going to become really the seedbed for the church.
Yeah.
So when the Apostle Paul goes out, he finds Lydia and these women at prayer. He finds, you know, people who are preaching the repentance of John the Baptist.
Yeah.
And God is actually going out. The Holy Spirit is preparing the way now for the church and for these apostles as they're going to go out.
Yeah.
So it is indeed a flash fire, and it's a fire that's going to set little embers going, and then God is going to send his people out to work into the harvest.
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit prepares the way. The believers are going out from Jerusalem. I think we have talked about this before, but the idea of Jerusalem is kind of being the center, both for Israel and the church. We're going to go out from Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is our heavenly home. And all this is all part of God's plan and his timing.
Right.
So Peter here is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he becomes the spokesman now who's going to stand up and address this crowd of people. And
what a change.
Yeah. You were pointing this out as we were talking. I just love this. And that's just it. What a change.
What a change. Yeah.
What a change. Yeah. What happened to this guy?
No. Right? Now, this is very interesting because as Joe and I were talking the other day, we talked, and the Jews knew their scripture. They would read the Old Testament. They didn't understand it. Remember that the Lord came at a time when it was darkened, and their minds were darkened. They really, in fact, even after his death, they didn't believe the resurrection. They couldn't understand all these things. But the Lord promised that the church would be built on a truth. And so he takes this man, and I would believe these 12, even Matthias, he takes these 12 and he puts within them the promised Holy Spirit. Remember, the promise is the Holy Spirit. The gifts come with him, but the promise is God himself will come and live within these men. And Peter stands up here a changed man. Now, if you were introduced to Peter in Acts chapter 2, let's say we didn't know who he was, and we come to Acts chapter 2 and we see, wow, this man Peter is something. But when you go back to the Gospels,
it's a little frightening.
Well, it's frightening, but it's actually also giving a ton of hope.
It is.
Because this is who we are. We are blinded, and we don't know things without the power of the Holy Spirit. And then once he comes, and you mentioned this the other day, that he doesn't come in a void.
Right.
When the Holy Spirit comes, if you've been reading the Bible, if you've learned the Bible, somebody's taught you the Bible, and then the Holy Spirit reminds you of these things or teaches you these things, you are able to teach others.
Yeah.
So like you said, Peter's been reading, the 12 have been reading, they've been listening to Christ. The Lord promised that the Holy Spirit would remind them of all these things and enlighten them on these things. And that is what's happening here. Peter's a new man.
The word of the Lord is the sword of the Spirit. Yep. So if you want the Holy Spirit to be working in your life, you got to be in the Word.
You got to be in the Word.
Got to be in the Word. That's what He uses.
Yeah, right.
And then you brought out a really good point, because this often is focused on the gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah.
But this is really the Holy Spirit is the gift, right?
He is the gift.
Yeah.
And it's interesting. I've heard somebody say that people like to go after the gifts and not the giver.
Yeah.
You know, that's capital
right.
G. You know?
Yeah.
And if you have the giver, if you have the Lord in you, then you have the gift that he wants for you.
Yeah.
Remember, the Lord descended and he gave gifts to men. And that's what will happen when he lives within you.
So we have the foundation of scripture and prayer.
Yep.
Then we have this baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That empowers the men to go out, to be bold, to preach, to understand the scripture. And what you said is so important, because even after his resurrection, he had to explain to them the scriptures, like the road to Emmaus.
Yeah.
He had to like lift the veil from their eyes. And that's what we have and we see in the New Testament, one of the works of the Holy Spirit, is he lifts that veil to God's glory. He helps us to understand the scripture better. And he does this wonderful work of salvation, of regeneration in people. And Peter's the big example of that.
Yeah.
A man who went from denying Christ out of fear and hiding, you know, in a room, not believing the woman when she, you know, the women come and talking the resurrection now, to being the bold preacher here, especially these first like nine chapters in Acts, is going to be centered around Peter's boldness, his willingness to suffer for the sake of the gospel, and his power in proclaiming these things.
Now, what had they been doing up to this point? They were in the upper room. They were gathered together. And as you mentioned, they've been reading the Bible. They've been studying, or reading the Old Testament probably, studying the scriptures together, trying to understand what Jesus was saying. Even during that time, Peter would announce Matthias using old scripture.
Yep.
Now, they were doing something else. They were praying. And so they were reading and praying up to this point. And then once the Holy Spirit was poured upon them, the fire happened. And so, and then Peter makes this case. And I want to go just take a couple minutes and go through the case that Christ, that Peter is going to make by the Holy Spirit to these people. And we're going to learn something from this. Number one, he mentions this man. He's talking to Israelites. He mentions the man named Jesus, and he says where he's from. So there's a man from Israel, he's from Nazareth, and he mentions his name. It says, this Jesus. And he's going to make a case for this Jesus being the Messiah. He invokes, number two, he invokes the prophet Joel, and then he invokes the King David, and he says that he's a prophet as well, verse 30.
Yep.
That he is a prophet, and that he foresaw this day coming. He says he foresaw, and then these wonderful words, to Cristo, the Christ. Now, once he's talking to these men of Israel, these people of Israel, he mentions these prophets, and he mentions this king, David. He has their attention.
Yeah.
Because they know David, and they still love David, and they
understand the promise.
They love it. They understand it. And they understand this day as Pentecost as well. So this is, like we said before, this is thoroughly Jewish. But then he does this. In verse 23 and 36, this Jesus, the Christ, who you crucified.
Yeah.
Who you crucified. And this cuts their heart.
And that cut to the heart is a very important thing.
Yeah.
These men are cut to the heart, and they're going to repent.
Yeah.
When Stephen preaches, those men are going to be cut to the heart that they attack. So the Word of God is that sharp sword. It cuts people to the heart.
Amen.
And it separates out those who are called to Christ from those who have set their hearts against Him.
Right. Now, later on, when Paul, in particular, when he goes to the Gentiles, remember he comes to Athens and he sees this grave and it's unmarked and to the unknown God and these kinds of things. We may say, well, see, this scripture is not going to help. This chapter is not going to help us because it's all to the Jews. It's talking about the day of Pentecost, which is a Jewish festival. He's talking to the men of Israel. He's talking about repenting. What does this have to do with us? First of all, we have to understand something. That it is not you and I that are going to change the hearts of people.
Right.
It is because of this day.
The Holy Spirit.
And the promised Holy Spirit is to, remember what Peter says?
Yep.
It's to you and your children and to those afar off.
Mm-hmm.
And so you and I may not be able to talk, let's say we mention King David or even Joel. I mean, if you mention Joel chapter 2 to people, they're going to, you know, they're going to be afraid or a little concerned. But when we can meet people where they are and talk about the gift of God coming to change our lives and save us, remember what he says, save yourself from this wretched generation.
Yes.
And so that talks to everybody. We may not be able to quote Joel. Oh, you may not be able to quote David and work through these things. But what you do know is that you've been saved from this wicked generation and those things are to come.
Yes.
And the gift of the Holy Spirit is to you and I. And so we'll be able to talk in regards, like Peter, to some extent, to the person and you and I know in our culture.
Yeah. So these people were under the warning that Christ had given of a coming cloud of destruction. Yeah. And to save yourselves from this generation, they would have to be obedient to Christ, knowing the Romans are going to come down and be scattered. But we're living in a day with a crooked generation too.
Yeah.
And warnings of Christ's coming that we ought to be aware of and sensitive to. The Lord's going to return. And these days, like those days, are ripe.
Right. In fact, the day of Pentecost itself speaks to this, I believe. The day, just go back for a second. The day of Pentecost is the beginning of the wheat harvest. And remember that Matthew 24 and other places talks about the summer harvest to come. The wheat harvest was the summer harvest. And we've talked about this. I've talked about over with Gary, our Sunday school teacher and adult teacher. And we've kind of come to the conclusion that the wheat harvest is to come. The summer is to come. The Pentecost was the beginning of that. And we are announcing Christ to the nations before that, well, to gain the wheat from the tares, the Lord would say, you know, to take the wheat from the tares because the summer harvest is coming. And Pentecost, which is, by the way, May 31st, if I remember, it's coming up. It should be we should have an emphasis on that for the beginning of the church, but not only that, that we have, like you said, the Israelites were a light to the nations. Now that's our job as the church, to be a light for the nations with Christ in us. Yep. So save yourself. And then it says, the Lord saved Jesus Christ from the agony of death. Now, I think we should... do we have to make this point that Jesus really did die?
I hope not.
He did not feign death, right?
Yeah.
And in fact, he was in agony in death. And that's the full suffering, I believe, of the cross and death.
And the atonement for sin.
Yeah.
Yeah, not too many people take a spear to their heart and don't die. He was dead.
Yeah.
And that the blood and that was already separating. And he was definitely.
Yeah. And so we are freed. If we're in Christ, we're freed from that agony.
Yep.
Because remember, there's a suffering of the death, but there's also a suffering during the death, and it doesn't stop. The worm never dies.
Right. Yeah. Right. The second death.
Yeah. And so we're freed from that once we place our salvation, our belief in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's what repentance is. It says in verse 41 that when they received the word, then 3,000 were added.
Yeah.
Now, some people say, well, repentance is a work. Well, there's a works that is keeping up with repentance, a good deeds that we do for the name of Christ. But the repentance is turning to Christ with our hearts and minds and saying, Lord, save us from the agony of death.
And that really is a work of the Holy Spirit in us to bring that conviction and that change in our lives.
Yeah.
And the salvation from the second death is a salvation from hell and the penalty of sin.
Yeah.
And the New Testament believers understood that whatever our light, you know, and present troubles are not worth being compared to the salvation that God offers us.
Yeah. As we come into the spring holidays here, or actually I would say warm days, and then some of the holidays, we've just had Passover some time ago, and now Pentecost comes. We hope that you will take these to heart. Joe and I were talking this morning, and we were mentioning that sometimes we wake up in the morning, and we don't feel like this is the greatest of days.
Yeah.
We're in this tent that we have of sometimes pain, of darkness, and misunderstanding, confusion, anger sometimes. But there's going to come a day when what we see outside is going to be in our hearts all the time. It's going to be a glorious day with us and in us. Because remember, the New Jerusalem, there's no darkness, there's no tears, there's no pain. There's no sea, and I see that as a division between the nations and the peoples. You know, there isn't any sea in Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, because God is, we're one with Christ there all the time.
So we have being grounded in God's word and devoted to prayer, being filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that comes when you give your heart and life to Jesus. That is the work of salvation. So we would encourage people to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Talk to him about it. Ask him for his salvation through Jesus Christ. And then let yourself get set on fire by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Get fired up about this wonderful new life that God has given us. Just as Peter was changed, so God wants to come into your heart and life and to make those changes too.
Yeah. And then get in the Word and be in prayer. Because when, it's kind of this idea that when you're on an aircraft and it's going down, you put the mask on first.
Yeah.
You know, you want to be saved in Christ. But once you're there, if you're reading and you're in the Holy Spirit, you're praying as these men were, then the opportunity is going to come. I call them the divine intersections. The opportunity is going to come for you to talk to somebody who does not have Jesus,
Amen.
Who doesn't understand the difference between death and eternal death.
Yep.
They know that there's a day coming and they think there's annihilation and it's all over. But that's not the case. We have the truth, and the Bible says that we can be freed, and therefore you can, in talking to others, they can be freed from the agony of death. And if you're prepared in prayer and the Word, then when the Holy Spirit, and He's in you, but He comes upon you during those times, you'll have the courage and the knowledge to be able to speak. Because remember, the Lord's been plowing at their hearts prior to that as well.
And the Holy Spirit does this work of unveiling the Scripture. Prayer is a great way to read the Bible, to be in prayer about it, asking God to really speak to you and help you to... not just understand it, but to be able to find those things that help you put it into practice to be effective as a Christian. And I would put this out for believers there. You will never be happy, satisfied as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, if you are not plugged into His mission, if you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to live through you. You will be frustrated. You'll be discontent. You have to get into this mission that God has for reaching His gospel out to the world.
Right.
That's not the same for everyone. Some people have the gift of gab and can go out and talk to people. Some have the gift of prayer. Some have the gifts of teaching or encouragement. But God will use you.
Yeah. Amen.
God will use you.
Amen. So, Joe, you want to just close us in prayer here? And
we just
again encourage you, as the days of Pentecost are coming here in the next month, just be encouraged that the Holy Spirit would want us to rejoice even in these dark times, that we would have a word and have been in prayer for the times ahead of us.
Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gift of your Spirit through Jesus Christ, and Lord, for such a loving Savior as this. We just pray that those who are tuning in and have watched this, that they would be encouraged, Lord, for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Just lift our eyes up to you and then give us a heart of concern for those around us, that we would know how we can reach out, encourage others, serve others, witness to others. All these things, Lord, give us a delight and a hunger for your word, that we can just draw closer to you, understand you better, love you more, follow you more closely. We ask for all those who are hurting and struggling, Lord, that you would just encourage them, build them up, accomplish in their lives the things that they need. We do pray, O Lord, that you continue to secure and to build up your churches during this time when so many are not able to gather together. And in all these things, we know you're bringing about something good, something great. And we look forward in faith to all that you're going to do as we bring these before you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.